According to St. Luke, glory to you, O Lord. Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, a month ago, I was at Powell's Books downtown, and something happened again that seems to always happen when I go to Powell's. I was leaving the building, walking out the main entrance, and there in front of me was someone asking for money. This guy was thoroughly pierced and sporting a colorful tattoo that crawled up his neck. It looked like he, at some point, had had a bad day and made a bad decision. I felt sorry for the guy, but not sorry enough, I guess. I didn't give him anything. Part of the reason is that I never carry cash anymore. But even if I did, would I have given him anything? I don't know. Probably not, to be honest. And I'd rationalize that he'd just use the money to feed his addictions, whatever that might mean. Or I'd come up with another reason to hang on to my cash. I'm pretty good at rationalizing, especially when it comes to money. I hardly ever share it with poor people on the street. If I feel guilty about it, all I need to do is not look at them, and the guilt fades fast. And that's why this parable of Lazarus and the rich man bothers me. In the parable, Lazarus, desperately poor and rejected by society, ends up in heaven. And the rich man, who just like me refused to share with the poor man, ends up in hell. The question is why? Did Lazarus go to heaven because he's poor? And the rich man went to hell because he's wealthy and selfish? You know, the most compelling character in this parable is the rich man. Here's why. On one hand, you and I despise this guy. because despite his wealth and luxury, he ignored and refused to help the desperately impoverished and diseased Lazarus, who lay on the sidewalk right in front of his house. And we despise him for it, even though in our real lives, we do the same thing. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves or respond to the needs of those around us, even those needs we're capable of responding to. We just don't consistently do it. None of us. On top of that, even while we despise the rich man in the parable, we envy him in real life. If we happen to know anyone whose circumstances resemble the circumstances of the rich man in the parable, we wish we could have the same wealth and advantages that he has. I know there's some serious money in my family. Unfortunately, it belongs to my brother, who I used to beat up. He has a forgiveness issue, by the way. We can read our Old Testament and epistle lessons today, and even this gospel lesson, and sometimes incorrectly conclude that there is evil inherent in wealth and there is nobility inherent in poverty. There's not. In fact, if you read the first few verses of Genesis 13, you'll find that Abraham, who in the parable is up there in heaven comforting the destitute Lazarus, Abraham himself was a very wealthy man. It's true that wealth poses a grave danger to people, or more specifically, as we read in our epistle lesson, the preoccupation and love of wealth poses a grave danger. But wealth itself does not exclude a person from heaven, nor does poverty guarantee a free pass into heaven. In fact, the important difference between Lazarus and the rich man is not one's wealth and the other's poverty. The big difference between Lazarus and the rich man is that they had different gods. The rich man and his brothers were preoccupied with making money, so preoccupied that money became their god. And they had no interest in the God found in Moses and the prophets, meaning the God found in Scripture, because like most of us Americans, they were preoccupied enjoying almost everything they could possibly desire. On the other hand, Lazarus had nothing, no money, no family, failing health. He had nothing to fall back on, no other options. He was desperate. So he turned to the God of Abraham, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He had no other place to turn. That's the difference between Lazarus and the rich man. It's not that Lazarus was a better person and the rich man was a worse person. It was an issue of faith, not morality. So if we examine this parable carefully, we'll see that it exposes a common misunderstanding about Christianity. The misunderstanding is that Christianity is primarily about morality. Christianity is not primarily about morality. It's fundamentally about mercy and forgiveness. As I've said recently, Christianity is not about making good people better. It's about God extending mercy and forgiveness to those who recognize that we're not so good and we desperately need God's mercy and forgiveness. You know, this summer I was at a family gathering, and a relative was telling me about her work. She sells promotional items, and some of her best customers are casinos. In the course of conversation, she said, she stopped her conversation and she said, "Gosh, here I am talking about casinos, and you're a pastor." She was serious. Of course, I was hurt and shocked and deeply offended that she mentioned casinos, because the middle syllable is sin, you know. And I recognize that casinos are rotten places for anyone with a gambling problem. But her comment just demonstrates how people confuse Christianity with moralism. In fact, just a couple weeks later, I was visiting another relative, admiring the beautiful view from their lovely new home, when it was mentioned that their place is a fantastic spot to see the 4th of July fireworks launched over the Seattle waterfront. Well, at that point, the lady of the house turned to me and said, "Isn't it a shame how much money is spent on fireworks? Just think how much food that could buy for the poor." Well, I don't know how much Seattle spends on fireworks, and I don't know how much food that could buy for the poor, and I don't know how much her fantastic house cost and how much food that could buy for the poor. But I do know this without a doubt. That comment was directed to me with the expectation that I would approve of the comment because I'm a pastor. And the expectation was that I would certainly approve of a colorless 4th of July because people are hungry, and that sounds like the right thing to do. It sounds pious. You know, I have no objection to piety or doing the right thing. I think it's good policy to do the right thing. But Christianity certainly isn't about piety. And it's not even primarily about doing the right thing. Christianity is about God's mercy and forgiveness extended to people who frequently do the wrong thing. And that would be you and me. And that brings me back to our parable. The parable is not a story about morality. It's not intended to point out the consequences of our immoral, cruel, and selfish behavior, even though the rich man exhibited all those things, and so do we. The parable is intended to point out the consequences of life without faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have been wrapped in His righteousness, for us who have been blessed, not necessarily with wealth or privilege or advantage, but for those who have been blessed with the gift of faith in Christ, you can read this parable and glory in the truth that despite whatever hardships and disappointments and failures and struggles with sin you've faced in this life and will face in the future, no matter what comes your way, no matter how you continue to struggle, you will never be forsaken or forgotten or abandoned by God, because you belong to Christ who died for you. You're forgiven. You can be sure of it. Because your faith is not in your own puny, paltry morality or righteousness. Your faith is in the towering righteousness of Christ. And that never fails. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy and forgiveness. Lord, help us to cling to you and not to ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.